Our focus tonight, of course, is the fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the text from 1 John chapter 1, we'll pick up here at verse 5 and read on into chapter 2 a little ways. Let's give our attention now to God's holy and living word. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world, the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Thanks be to God for his word this evening from 1 John 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a regular part of the ministry of this particular congregation. It happens each and every Sunday morning. Your pastor leads the congregation in confessing our sins to God and praying that our Heavenly Father will forgive our sins for the sake of Jesus, his Son, who suffered and died for our peace with God, for our reconciliation, secured by that one sacrifice he made on the cross. This is how we pray as a congregation each and every Lord's Day. Is this how you pray to your God and Father each and every day of your life? You know, some believers imagine that since Jesus died for our sins, we are forgiven, and that's that. We should seek forgiveness when we receive the Savior in faith at the time of, you know, personal conversion, but then we are forgiven and there is no more need to ask God to forgive our sins again. As much as we might appreciate the focus there on the finished work of Christ, which secures our peace with God, the position is wrong. Jesus taught us to pray that God the Father would forgive us our sins as often as we pray that he would supply us with daily bread. Because Jesus knew that we Christians would continue to sin on a daily basis. He knew that our sins would continue to offend and displease our Heavenly Father. What is more, Jesus knew that by regularly seeking forgiveness of sins, we believers would actually receive more of God's grace, not only for our comfort and joy, but also for our renewal and growth into his likeness. And in this way, we'd become more patient ourselves. We would become more merciful and more forgiving toward others. We want to consider our passage tonight under this theme. We pray for forgiveness because we believing sinners still grieve God, who gives more grace for our growth in godliness. We pray for forgiveness because we believing sinners still grieve God, who gives more grace for our growth in godliness. What is forgiveness? Now, maybe you think you do not need a definition, and maybe you're right. But I'd like to establish a working definition for us tonight anyway, because I think a lot of ideas about forgiveness are out there in our culture, and you know what? Some of them are just wrong. In our culture, for example, it's rather typical for people to reduce forgiveness to an emotional and psychological exercise. You know what I'm talking about. When you forgive someone, you make a deliberate decision to release your feelings of resentment, anger, vengeance toward someone who has harmed you. It's true as far as it goes. The problem is that this definition of forgiveness does not go far enough. Most, if not all, of you, I'm sure, understand from the Bible that we need to move from this emotional, psychological level to the moral and relational level. So that forgiveness is, yes, deliberate decision to release feelings of anger and vengeance towards someone who's harmed you. But this is not for your own private peace of mind. Forgiveness is to be extended. It's a gift. It's something you extend to the person who harmed you so that you do not harm that person in return. You see the moral component? But then ideally, you forgive that person who has harmed you in some way so that you might continue to have a loving relationship with the other person. In human relationships, forgiveness does not always result in repairing all that gets broken by sin. It does not always eventuate in full reconciliation. But of course, this is the beauty of the forgiveness that God grants to penitent sinners who trust in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. When our Father forgives, He makes a decision to release us from His holy vengeance against our sin. And He commits Himself to keep us believers as His beloved children, whom He will bring to everlasting glory. And this is why the New Testament so often equates our salvation with the forgiveness of sins. One example, Ephesians chapter 1, you'd see the same sort of thing in Colossians 1 and various places, but very familiar passage, I'm sure, for most of you. Ephesians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. In Him, that is, in God's beloved Son Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Paul tells us there in Ephesians 1, forgiveness means that God will not treat us according to our sin and guilt. He will not pour out His vengeance upon us for our everlasting punishment in hell. Instead, forgiving us, He brings us into His family as His beloved children. But we're not going to give attention tonight to all of those blessings that God lavishes upon us in our salvation. We want to focus on forgiveness. Let's return to our passage and consider why we still need to pray that God would forgive our sins. Number one, my first point, friends, believers are forgiven, but still must pray that God would forgive us because we continue to grieve Him with our sins. We pray for forgiveness because we do, as believers, as children of God, we continue to displease and yes, grieve our God and Father. Notice in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, he writes, "This is the message we have heard from Him, from Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light," which means He's totally holy. "In Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with this holy God who's altogether light, while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He, our God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Let's be clear about this. Brothers and sisters, our sins do not cause us to lose salvation so that we seek forgiveness from God in order to get saved all over again. But we need forgiveness again and again because we continually offend our God. John tells us that God is light. In the Gospel of John, The apostle tells us that sinners dwell in darkness. In fact, a number of times, John tells us in the gospel that we are darkness. Darkness, it stands for rebellion against God. He is light, altogether righteous and holy. In the darkness of our sin, we by nature, yes, beloved, by nature, we sinners hate the light. We hate God. This is John 3, you know, John 3:16, God so loved the world. The amazing thing about that passage is he loves this world that is altogether darkness. Listen to what Jesus goes on to say just a couple verses later. John 3 and verse 19. The light has come, and he's speaking of himself. He is the light of God. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. They're in rebellion against God, who is light, right? Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. The Lord God did not send his light, Jesus, into the world merely to teach us to come out of the darkness, right? No, Jesus came to rescue us out of the darkness, and he did it by his life, death, and resurrection. He rescued us sinners out of the darkness of our sinful rebellion. In 1 John 1, verse 7, the apostle says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. His blood was shed to reconcile us to God, bringing us out of the darkness into God's marvelous light. But what else is John telling us here? The verses we read a moment ago, 5, 6, and 7. God the Father cleansed us with the blood of Jesus so that having been saved, we as children of God would walk in God's light. This is not a passage just about the forgiveness of sins. What John's really telling you is, if you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, yes, you have forgiveness, but he cleansed you with the blood of Jesus that you as his children would walk in light, because he is altogether light. In fact, that is one of the key indicators that we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We strive to walk in the light, since our Father and Christ his Son are light. We're united to them by the Holy Spirit. How could it be otherwise, right? So let's notice another verse here, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, John says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. There it is. Clear enough? John means for us not to sin. More importantly, God means for us not to sin, but we do sin. John explains that this is, strangely, one of the key ways that we know that we are in the light. Not by sinning, but by humbly acknowledging that we still sin, right? So you see the strangeness of this passage? You'll know you're walking in the light if you're walking in the light, which is obedience to God. But wait a minute. Don't get all perfectionistic, because you sinners really know you're walking in the light if you are still acknowledging that there's darkness in you and you continue to sin. And therefore, having offended God by our repeated sins, we need to turn to him, and with sorrowful hearts, we need to repent. We need to confess our sins to God. Notice verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Beloved, let's confess the plain truth. We have sinned, and we continue to sin each and every day, in thought, word, and deed, not only by all the evil things that we think and say and do, but by all of the good that we leave undone in our laziness and ingratitude. Look, if you are a child of God, a child of light, you realize that your sins not only break God's law, but also grieve his heart. For when we sin, beloved, we choose the darkness once again. We choose it against the light. We choose it against our God and Father. Praise be to God. It doesn't mean that he stops loving us. It does not mean that his love for us decreases even a little bit. But we must go to God daily in sorrowful confession of sin, because we know that our sins greatly displease our Holy Father. When my kids were very small, their mom or I would bathe them in the evening, you know, right before bed. Of course, one of the kids, I won't say which one, runs outside and gets filthy again. And, of course, we stop loving that kid. No. We do not stop loving that child, but we parents naturally get upset with that child whom we had just bathed. Well, how you understand my point. How could any Christian imagine that our returning to the filth of sin does not truly grieve our Heavenly Father? When He has cleansed us with the precious blood of His holy Son, Jesus, so that we would walk in newness of life, so that we would walk in His light. Brothers and sisters, let's pray today for the forgiveness of sins, not in a vague, general, heartless manner, but by confessing our sins. I hope in your private practice, you do not simply say, "Father, forgive my sins," and move on. What John says is confess your sins. Don't just confess that you sin. Confess the sins that have grieved your God, that they may grieve you as well. They ought to grieve you and me. We have to confess and we have to name our particular offenses to our Heavenly Father, recognizing that we've displeased, we've grieved Him who made us His children of light with the shed blood of Jesus, His Son, and by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as we confess our sins, may we be grieved by our sinful ways, by all of the darkness that remains in us, because, beloved, we do not truly seek forgiveness unless our hearts break with that godly grief that belongs to true repentance. Do you know the verse, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10? For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. When we live as true Christians, walking in true repentance, we confess, yes, we name our particular sins to our God with a godly grief, knowing we've sinned against you alone, O Lord, right? As David says in Psalm 51, right? We confess with sorrow that we've displeased our Heavenly Father. We recognize that we deserve death for our sins, but we need not fear death because God promises us more forgiveness, assuring us of eternal life. My second point, with confidence, we pray that the Father will forgive us because Christ has fully paid all our spiritual debts. Again, with confidence, we pray that the Father will forgive us because Christ has fully paid all our spiritual debts. That is the main thing we find in our catechism lesson this evening. Answer 126 tells us that forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It means this, first of all, because of Christ's blood, Father, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. In other words, Father, I am a poor sinner, guilty of all these various sins, but please forgive me. And what is that request really getting at? Lord God, do not impute to me the guilt of my sin. I am guilty. Don't treat me accordingly. Don't impute it to me so that I'm, you know, judged for my sins and punished, given the punishment I deserve. Father, have mercy on me. Forgive for Jesus' sake. Yes, when we ask God to forgive, our prayers should include confession of sin with godly grief, and our prayers should include such humble, heartfelt pleading for God to have mercy on us. Yet in all of this humility and sorrow, the Christian, and this is my main point here, the Christian may with confidence expect God to forgive, even to comfort us with the assurance that we have salvation and life everlasting through His unfailing love. Some people have a false expectation that God will forgive them. They imagine that they can go on sinning and sinning and more sinning, and God will forgive them automatically because that's God's business. That's His job. That's what God does. I like to sin, and God likes to forgive. What a wonderful world. That's called presumption. It is a wicked thing, and it is going to get a lot of professing believers right into the pit of hell. But the Christian who is genuinely sorry for sin and who honestly means to turn from sin can have confident expectation that God, our Father, will forgive us. And that expectation, beloved, is not based on anything in us, not based on anything we ever do. It is based entirely on who God is and what he has done. 1 John 1:9, we read it a moment ago, but here's the critical verse here in our passage. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he, our God and Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why can we expect that he'll forgive us? Not because he owes it, okay, but we can expect it, for one thing, because God has promised it, as John says in verse 9. If we repent and confess our sins, trusting in the work of God's Son Jesus, God's promise is that he will forgive our sins. This is all over the scriptures, but in Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, so repentance, right? And the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return to the Lord, that he, our God, may have compassion on him, the penitent sinner. Return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see the promise? That sweet promise of God's forgiving grace to those who turn to him in repentance and trust him for mercy through Jesus Christ. He's a merciful God who calls sinners to repent, to confess our sins to him. God promises full pardon, to forgive us so that we will not perish in that punishment we deserve. That is a promise of gospel grace we find all over Holy Scripture. We can expect God to forgive penitent sinners because God cannot lie. Now, someone might be bothered by this language and say, Pastor, are you saying we can bind God and obligate him to? No. God has bound himself. God binds himself by his word of promise. He cannot lie. He will be faithful to do what he has promised to do. You say, but Pastor, what if I've committed this particular sin over and over again? Pastor, what if I've repented of that sin so many times, but I just did it again? And what if this sin, Pastor, what if this sin is so wicked that God really must do something to teach me a lesson? Wait a minute. He might teach you a lesson. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us God's a loving father. He disciplines those he loves. If you're his child, you can be sure that he will bring discipline in one form or another for your correction and to grow you in holiness, as we read in Hebrews 12. God disciplines those he loves. But if you think you might need to suffer in order to achieve forgiveness, think again. If you think that you might need to do enough good in order to win back God's favor and get forgiveness that way, think again. The debt of your sin is a debt that you can never pay. You can never make up for it. You can never even begin to pay that debt. If you want forgiveness, you can do nothing to get it except ask God freely to grant it, trusting that he will do so because Jesus paid the debt for you. And notice what John says later in chapter 2, verse 1, my children, I'm writing that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That advocate's name, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And here's a very precious verse, 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, for people of all nations. We believers have this righteous advocate, Jesus, who always represents us before God. You know, sometimes Christians have this narrow view of Jesus's substitutionary work, like it just happened on the cross. No, it's everything he ever has done and is doing and will do as our man before God. It's his whole obedient life, yes, and his sacrificial death, and it goes on into eternity. He's always our righteous advocate before the Father, covering us in the sight of God with all of his perfect righteousness and holiness. But indeed, he first came into this world as our righteous substitute to live that obedient life in our place and suffer the cursed death that we deserve. When he suffered on the cross and said, it is finished, you know what he finished? He finished paying your debt. I love that language, tetelestai, in Greek. That word would have been stamped on legal financial documents in the Greco-Roman world to say that a debt had been fully paid. Tetelestai, paid in full. It's finished. That's what he said in his last breath there on the cross, beloved. That sacrificial death propitiated God. It fully satisfied his wrath against all our sin. There is no debt. You say, but Pastor, when I sin, it grieves God the Father, and so there's that debt all over again. Well, relationally, we need to deal with that because we are still in sin. But the debt has already been paid. You remember that when you're thinking you need to suffer. You remember that when you've done grievous sin that you know has offended God, and maybe you rightly fear some discipline, but you're thinking, maybe I can make it up to God, or maybe I can suffer enough. Maybe he'll discipline me, and that will be the thing that gets me asking for forgiveness. How many lame brain Christians think this way? I'll suffer for a little while in my sin, and then I'll ask for forgiveness. We'll pay for it a little bit, and then we'll go. No! You remember when you sin, the moment there's conviction, Father, I beg you to have mercy on me for the sake of Jesus. Forgive me, because I know my debt is paid in full. It was done at the cross. If you confess your sins to God and trust in Jesus who died for sinners, you can instantly go to God in penitential prayer, asking for forgiveness, and expect that he will grant it. And as a matter of fact, friends, you can expect it because of his promise, and you can expect it because of his justice. Would you notice verse 9 again? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John says God's justice is somehow at work when he forgives our sins. But Pastor, isn't forgiveness a matter of mercy? We don't want justice. Isn't that what's so sweet about forgiveness? We don't get justice. Okay, you're right. Absolutely. What then would John be meaning here when he says God is not only faithful because he's promised us forgiveness, but he's just to forgive our sins? God, as a matter of justice, cannot make his children in Christ pay for our sins because his son Jesus already paid the debt in full. It would be a matter of injustice for him to have his holy son Jesus pay your debt and then make you pay as well. This is a very sweet verse, 1 John 1:9, because beloved, what it means is that God who cannot lie is going to be faithful to forgive, and it means God whose justice has been satisfied, your debts have been paid for Jesus' sake, he is going to forgive. You can expect him to do so. Make it your daily prayer, beloved, to ask God to forgive your sins. Make a sorrowful, yes, penitential prayer with a broken heart to your God whom you have grieved by your sins, but expect that for Jesus' sake, he will forgive. Make it your daily prayer so that God will also prove to you his faithfulness in cleansing you from all unrighteousness. That's the other thing you read there in verse 9. He'll be faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which means he's going to renew you. He's not just going to take away your sense of guilt. He's going to cleanse you and renew and change you by his Spirit, that you would become more Christ-like. My third and last point, very briefly, friends. With the grace of forgiveness comes cleansing by the Spirit who grows us in godliness. Again, with the grace of forgiveness, don't take my word for it. It's right there in verse 9. With the grace of forgiveness comes this grace of cleansing, renewal by the Holy Spirit, who grows us in godliness. That cleansing promised by God just as surely as forgiveness is promised by God. And John, again, he's not meaning that we're going to be delivered from a sense of guilt. You know, sometimes we think of cleansing in that way. I have a guilty conscience, I need to be cleansed. That's a biblical concept as well, but that's not what John says. He says cleansed from unrighteousness. The unrighteousness is the pollution of your sinful nature. And God is going to cleanse that and change you and renew you, purify you by the blood and Spirit of Christ. And so we move from the forgiveness category here to sanctification. At the end of our passage, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, notice he says that by this we may be sure that we are in him, in Christ. Verse 6, whoever says he abides in him, whoever says he abides in Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Godliness, a Christ-likeness. So, beloved, pray for the forgiveness of your sins and that God will free you and by his Spirit cleanse you and renew you from all unrighteousness so that you may walk in the same way that Jesus walked. True penitential prayer does not simply look for God to forgive. It looks for him to change us, wash us clean, renew us by the Spirit, and grow us up in godliness into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And when we are washed by the Spirit of Christ and made more and more like him, you know what at least one evidence of that will be in our lives? Well, as the Catechism says, we will be more forgiving toward others. It's much stronger than that, based on the teaching of our Lord Jesus when he gives the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. We cannot even ask for forgiveness properly unless we are forgiving others who have offended us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So answer 26 says that we make this our prayer. Father, forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. People sometimes misunderstand this part of the Lord's Prayer as if Jesus meant to teach us that we can expect God to forgive us our sins only after we do enough forgiving toward others who have harmed us in some way. Or worse, as if Jesus meant to teach us that we can earn forgiveness from God by being forgiving toward others. Not at all. That never. Our Lord did mean, however, to teach us that God's gift of forgiveness to us and our practice of forgiving others, these two things are inextricably bound together, so that we may not expect to receive forgiveness from our Father if we refuse to forgive those who sin against us. Jesus gave us a lot of teaching on that right there in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. But then he gives us this whole parable in Matthew 18. It's an unforgettable parable, the unforgiving servant, right? This guy has a debt it would take multiple lifetimes to pay this debt to the master. And the master's about to throw him in prison and the servant's begging, just be patient with me, I'll get the money, I'll pay the debt. And the master, out of pity, says, forget about it. It's forgiven. And that servant goes out, and you think, well, with joy, and he's so grateful, he's going to be so forgiving now toward others. Exact opposite. He goes and grabs this other guy who owes him money, and he chokes him, it says, and he says, pay up. And the guy can't pay, so this unforgiving servant throws him in prison until he pays the last penny. And some of the other servants behold what happened, and they tell the master. And that master has the unforgiving servant seized and imprisoned until he pays all. And you say, wait, but he forgave. You don't want to press the parable too much, but what it means is very simple. While you as a professing believer may think God forgives you through Christ, God actually will make you pay for your sins. That's the point of the parable. Think he forgives you, but you go out and refuse forgiveness to others, you will pay your debt. We have to understand the gospel of God's grace brings us forgiveness of sins, and that the gift of the Spirit washes us, cleanses us from unrighteousness, and will grow us in godliness so that we become more Christ-like and readily forgive others from our heart. Beloved, the forgiving grace of God in Christ obligates us. It really does. It obligates us to be forgiving like God. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, may we receive God's forgiving grace, that we would forgive those who treat us as enemies. For this is what God's done for us, right? In Christ. He loved us as enemies. He forgave us. May this evidence of God's grace abound in us who belong to the light of God, through his amazing love for sinners in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.